This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Do we have the determination to confront the slow-motion moral collapse that has taken place in parts of our country these past few generations?
Abraham Lincoln said, states do not have the right to do wrong. And when we have people that say states have the right to pass gay marriage, I say, no, they do not.
My parents took us to church every week. We went to a Lutheran church, First Lutheran in Waterloo. They prayed with us at night. We prayed before we had mealtime. They really instilled wonderful values in us.
You cannot add to perfection. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you the same way your sins were imputed to him when he was on the cross.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
When we were talking with our pastor's roundtable a couple weeks ago, we were discussing Jesus walking on the water, and one of them made a connection that I think is going to help us a little bit as we go on to Matthew chapter 16, which is nearby, where after Jesus gets into the boat, when he's walking on the water, the disciples are all amazed and fearful, and they say, surely he is the Son of God. Well, it's only a couple chapters later that Peter, at his Savior's request, confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. A little progress seems to be made here, but we soon discover that Peter doesn't understand what he's saying, at least not entirely, and that there's a lot more to this confession. Jesus confers with this confession of faith an authority. And it is the authority to do nothing less than bind and loose sins. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20 will be our pastor's roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, August the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Pastor Tim Rosso joins us. Last week it was two Kevins, or week before last it was two Kevins. This week it's two Tims. So I'll try and keep you guys straight. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Walter A. Meyer will join us. We'll remember Samuel along with the rest of the church. He is two things, the last judge and the first of the prophets after Moses, the first of the prophetic line after the prophet par excellence. And then audio open lines in the second hour of the program, a question for you, your reaction to a CNN story that we posted at our Facebook fan page, Facebook.com/issuesetc. There's a couple out there who have written a number of books, one of them about Christian discipline of children. They say that spanking is a divine gift and that children simply will not turn out if they are not spanked. And they have a very particular definition of how this ought to be done. We'll play the CNN piece for you and then get your reaction to this particular view of Christian discipline for children and the issue of spanking in general. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. During our pastor's roundtable, the listener with the best question or comment will get a free copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your question, comment, observation about Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You might have to scroll down a little bit, but you'll find it right there, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable here in the studio, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. Welcome back, Tim.
Good afternoon.
And from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, Pastor Tim Rosso. Tim, welcome to you.
Good to be here.
Pastor Rosso, we have a lot going on here, but it begins with Jesus kind of conducting a survey, at least among his disciples, as to his identity. Why is Jesus asking this question of his disciples?
Well, it's the $50 question. Who is he? He's sort of leading into the question of who do you say that I am? He starts out by saying, "Hey, what's the buzz out there? What are people saying?" And of course, in the whole Gospel of Matthew, this is the question, you know, that Matthew is the Christ, the Anointed One, the one who has come to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies. And so here in the middle of the book, we're sort of getting almost the climax, the getting to the real point of the matter. And he's also been, Jesus has been sort of battling with the Pharisees and the Sadducees as to who he is, and they keep challenging him. And so it seems fitting, rhetorically, that at this point in the book, it's time to ask the big question.
Is he really interested, Pastor Ostermeyer, in public opinion about himself? I mean, this sounds like something a politician would ask. What's the buzz? What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? Is Jesus really interested in public opinion?
Not ultimately, no. In fact, even the closing of this shows that he's not interested in public opinion, because at the very end he tells him to tell no one that he's the Christ. But the big question, that question is a big question today too. Who do you say Jesus is? He's asking, who do people say I am? And they're expressing their opinions. You know, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he zeroes in on his disciples, his apostles, and who do you say that I am? This is a question that's asked of all disciples, all those who claim to be followers of Jesus, all those who claim to be Christians, and those who don't claim to be Christians. It is the question, not who do other people say I am, but who do you say I am? And that's when he's getting to the heart of the question.
There's also a nice tie-in to what he will distinguish later. Between flesh and blood, and what flesh and blood has to say about Jesus. But when Peter gets the answer right, he says that God has revealed this to you. And so in that sense, it's fitting that he starts out by talking about, well, what's flesh and blood saying? He's not taking a poll, he's not taking a survey, but it stands by the time he gets through commending Peter for his correct catechism answer. He has sort of set it up with this contrast between what God reveals and what flesh and blood sort of invents, especially when you think about this notion of him being John the Baptist risen from the dead, which seems to be a fear of Herod and sort of a something that Herod concocted.
Beginning at verse 13, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Pausing there, if, as you have both said, the real point in this interchange is that Jesus engaged his disciples on the issue of his identity, can we say safely here, Pastor Ostermeyer, that Jesus is content to have the masses, if you will, at least for now, not know who he is, or guess wrong? They got at least three wrong guesses right there.
Is he content? I don't think he's content, but as you said, perhaps for the time being. The answer that ultimately comes is that you are the Christ, and that's what's revealed by the Father through Peter. Yet at the same time, even seeing him as the Christ, most people get it wrong. Most people have expectations of what the Christ is going to be, what the Christ is going to do when he comes, and those who are looking forward to the Christ coming are generally going to be wrong. Even his own disciples, after his resurrection, they come to him, and what do they say? "Now are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And I can only imagine Jesus slapping himself in the forehead and saying, "Oy vey, after all this time, you still don't get it." And they didn't get it here either, but he's narrowing it in. He's narrowing it in, asking what other people think, and now what do you think? And even when they answer, when Peter answers correctly as the spokesman for the group, that you are the Christ, answering that is enough at this point. Defining that is a whole other story.
I think in a certain sense, Jesus is satisfied with them not knowing. If you listen to some of the other things he says, where he says, "Hearing they do not hear, seeing they do not see," you can only get Christ right if you do it in the way of the gift that God gives, the gift of faith. And so, you know, Jesus understands that people don't want to receive him the way he has been, the way he gives himself to them. And so in that sense, you know, yeah, he is kind of okay with this. You know, he's a realist, if you will.
And there is a distinction here, too, being made by what the masses, what everybody else is thinking of Jesus. They didn't give the answer that the masses and all the people around think he's the Christ. And I think what needs to be explained here, too, is that too often Christians think Jesus Christ is his name, that Jesus was his first name and Christ was his last name. And oftentimes pastors can miss that and forget that. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Christ, the christened one, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Savior of the world, the one, the seed of the woman that's promised in Genesis chapter 3, who would crush the head of Satan, the promised one, the anointed one. So it's really a title. You are the Christ. Well, wait a minute. That's bigger than John the Baptist back from the dead. That's bigger than Jeremiah. That's bigger than Elijah, who went away in a fiery chariot returning to earth. This is that promised seed from Genesis chapter 3. That's what it means, Jesus. And I think, you know, we call him Jesus Christ, and I think we do a disservice, and most of the time we should be saying Jesus the Christ, and that's the distinction that's really being made here of who he is. This is of top notch as far as the answer.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is our guest here in the studio during our Thursday Pastor's Roundtable. We're looking at Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, Peter's confession of Jesus as Christ. And then, of course, we will not fail to cover his bestowal of the keys on his disciples. That is, whatever they bind in heaven is bound on earth, and whatever they loose on in heaven is loosed on earth. We'll talk about that as our Pastor's Roundtable continues. Also, Pastor Tim Rosso, Pastor Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, our Pastor's Roundtable. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 18th of August, Matthew chapter 16, Peter's Confession of Jesus as Christ. One more question for you, Pastor Rosso. You mentioned in passing a few minutes ago that this fear that Herod or Herod's supporters may have had, that John the Baptist had somehow come back from the dead in the person of Jesus. Explain that to us, if you would.
Well, it kind of ties into the whole notion of the other team, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were all afraid of political unrest. Herod didn't want anyone overthrowing him, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they didn't want this Jesus figure, this son of the carpenter, making so much trouble that Rome would get upset and further clamp down on Israel. So Herod, I thought he got rid of John the Baptist once, and then he hears similar type preaching and teaching coming from this Jesus fellow. And so being the pagan that he is and superstitious, he imagines this notion that John the Baptist has somehow risen from the dead.
So the other candidates in the public mind are Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All of these guesses, Pastor Ostermeyer, have one thing in common. They are all prophets.
That's correct.
And so it sounds as though they have a prophetic expectation of Jesus and that the public is perfectly comfortable with prophet Jesus.
That's correct. And also it shows the grandeur. Notice in this list it doesn't say Beelzebub. He's been accused by Pharisees of being the devil himself and casting out demons in the devil's name, to which Jesus replied, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan does not cast out Satan. But that is certainly some of the accusations. But the people, on the other hand, the people see him as a prophet. They certainly see him as a man of God, doing miracles and doing wonders, not of the devil, but from God himself. So he's certainly held in high regard, but as we're going to see by the answer that Peter ultimately gives, not high enough.
Before we move on, Pastor Rosso, is there any significance, asks Matt in Palatine, Illinois, any significance about where this discussion takes place? Matthew notes the district of Caesarea Philippi.
Yeah, that's a good question. This is as far away from Jerusalem as Jesus ever gets. It's 20 miles or so north of the Sea of Galilee. He is in up near the Decapolis. He's sort of beyond the normal boundaries of Israel. Beyond that, I'm not sure there's much significance to it. I suppose, one could consider the fact that, outside of Israel, the true confession of Peter is made. And maybe that is a symbol of Israel's rejection of Christ.
Then I guess I'd like you to explain, similar to the question I asked Pastor Ostermeyer a moment ago, Pastor Rosso, what's the difference? How would you explain the difference between Jesus prophet and Jesus, as Pastor Ostermeyer said, Jesus the Christ?
Well, he is the Word made flesh. The other prophets receive the Word of God from God through the Holy Spirit and proclaim what they have received. Likewise, Jesus receives it from the Father, but he is, as we're going to hear Peter say, the Son of the Living God. He is God Himself in the flesh, and we can lean on John a little bit here in John chapter 1. He is the Word made flesh, and in His flesh, both the Word of Law, the retribution against our sin, is taken out, and also in His flesh comes the Word of the Gospel, where that flesh is crucified so that our sins might be forgiven. So he is the Word. The prophets were merely passing on the Word they had heard.
Derek in Seward, Nebraska asked this for you, Pastor Ostermeyer. Why would anyone wandering around at the time believe that he was a prophet raised from the dead? Was it just his miracles, or was there some prophecy in the Old Testament that would lead them to believe in this? Were there any other miracle workers wandering around at Jesus' time? Thanks, love the show. What do you know?
Other miracle workers, certainly there were false prophets, there were messiahs. Now, this is the interesting thing, is that there were messiahs, people claiming to be the Messiah, popping up from time to time. And we find this out in the book of Acts, after Jesus had been crucified, that his disciples were continuing to preach him. Gamaliel, I believe, was the one that advised the synagogue council not to be too harsh with these followers of Jesus, because we've had false messiahs before, and normally after we put them to death, then their disciples scatter until another one comes along. So if this guy was really the Son of God or really was the Messiah, let that play itself out. So certainly in these days, there were people claiming to be the Messiah that had come before him. This wasn't a new claim that the people were gathering around another guy and making him out to be the Messiah. So it was common. It was common. As far as somebody who'd come back from the dead, I don't believe anyone had ever done that before. The only, other than perhaps Elijah, who went off into the heavens and didn't die, they were suspecting that it was perhaps him having returned. But perhaps Pastor Rossow has something to add to that.
No, I was just going to mention that about Elijah, that it's one of the logical answers they would have, because Elijah never did die. And also Malachi in chapter 4 prophesies that there is an Elijah who is going to come back before the day of judgment.
Right.
That Elijah being John the Baptist, or even Christ himself, who is, you know, is the true Elijah.
All right. In verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Pause there before going on to some thorny territory about Peter being the rock upon which the church will be built. Both of you have agreed that Peter's confession of the Christ here has all the right sounds. It's all the right words. But perhaps Peter doesn't yet understand what that means. What do you think is missing from Peter's confession of Christ, at least in what he intends by the meaning Christ, the Son of the living God? Pastor Ostermeyer first.
What's missing? Just what you said, an understanding of what the Christ is going to do. What does it mean? The people of Israel during this time, looking forward to the Christ to come, and for the most part, they thought that he was going to resurrect for them the kingdom of Israel, an earthly kingdom, and he would take the throne of his father David, and he would rule over them, which means their expectation is that this, when that Christ comes, he's going to topple this occupation of Rome, and he's going to restore things once again to Israel being a world power like it was 1,000 years earlier under David. That's their expectation, as I spoke of a few moments ago. Even after Christ has suffered, died, and rose and walked the earth during his 40 days, they're waiting for him to do this. And so that expectation also is going to play into the fact that he's going to tell them, once they do understand he is the Christ, not to tell anybody, because there's way too many false expectations that he doesn't need the crowds rallying around him with for the rest of his ministry. He knows how this is going to end. He knows that the Christ is coming to suffer and to die and to rise again. He doesn't need that sort of conflict from the crowds expecting him and rallying him off into an earthly kingdom and amassing troops behind him.
Yeah, it's what Pastor Ostermeyer is describing is what we all tend to default to, and that is the theology of glory. You know, Luther said the true theologian is a theologian of the cross, and Jesus is going to have to straighten out Peter in the next few verses after the passage we're considering today and point him to the cross, the theology of the cross. But we all do that. We all fall prey to that natural desire. It stems from the first sin, where we want to be God and twist God's words around. And Peter was a theologian of glory, and it would take a few verses before Jesus would teach him how to be a theologian of the cross. And after all, we have 12 chapters left in the book, and so we're just now getting to the big question, and Jesus has got 12 more chapters to clarify what the theology of the cross is.
Let's talk with David, who's listening in Virginia. David, thanks for being patient.
Good afternoon, pastors. Thank you for taking my call. My question would be, could these passages that we're discussing today, could this be demonstrating that the revealing that was done, was the revealing completely the work of God and not by any other person. In other words, it was completely monergistic and not synergistic.
It's a good question. Thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Virginia. We've got about a minute before we take a break. What do you say to that question, Pastor Ostermeyer?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And Jesus says that. It is not flesh and blood that has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. It is only by God's grace, it is only through the working of his Holy Spirit that any of us can call Jesus the Christ. It says in the scriptures that no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. I may be jumping ahead to something that I saw, but there was somebody that had online, in expectation of this show, questioning decision theology, that we choose Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 16, the section with the vine and the branches, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you may go forth and bear much fruit." And through his Holy Spirit, he gives us faith, opens our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to believe that he is the Christ.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer and Pastor Tim Rosso, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Why will churches often use a shell to symbolize holy baptism? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism. It's written by regular guest Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Behold the Lamb costs $9.49 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Independent and in the black for 3 years and running. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Xu Meiwei came to the U.S. to marry her Chinese fiancé, but this fiancé abandoned her. In Xu's culture, if she had returned to China, she would have been shunned by her family. So she stayed in the U.S., became a Christian, eventually married another Chinese man, and had four children. When pregnant with her third, Xu received notice from the Chinese government saying she would be sterilized and may be imprisoned upon her return. Xu filed for asylum in the U.S. Under our laws, a person's a refugee if they're unable to return to their home country because of persecution. In addition to sterilization, fines, and imprisonment, Xu's children would be denied access to education and employment. Please help Xu stay in America. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for details.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Stanza one of the hymn, Built on the Rock, the Church Shall Stand, sung by the National Lutheran Choir. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's our pastor's roundtable discussing Peter's Great Confession. We will go on to talk about the rock upon which Christ builds his church, and he confers upon his apostles the power of the keys, as it is called. Some of these difficult passages are dealt with very nicely, very neatly, in a great resource from Concordia Publishing House called the Lutheran Study Bible. It's one of those study Bibles that when you're reading through a text and you have a question, you can look down, and sometimes there's as much note as there is text explaining, walking you through in a simple and easy-to-understand way the meaning of the text that you're reading. That's the value of a good, reliable study Bible like the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call and order the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Picking up at the text, and here we go to the rock, if you will. He says, and, saying after he said, the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and, verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Steve in Rochester, Minnesota says, I would like the pastors to discuss such matters as the Roman Catholic claim that it was really in Aramaic and that somehow they know the Aramaic words that were used without any indication of such in the text, in spite of the oldest portion of Matthew being in Greek with the form of within 12 to 17 years of the crucifixion, and whether it is you singular or you plural when Jesus is referring to the keys of the kingdom, and if plural, who was encompassed in that. Now, he's jumping ahead just a little bit to the conferring of the keys, but the Roman Catholics make a lot of claims about these verses that follow in the second half of our text, Pastor Rosso, beginning with who the rock is or what the rock is with regard to that which upon which Jesus will build his church.
Oh, yeah, this is quite an interesting question through the last 1,000 years of Christianity. The best way to understand verse 18 would be this. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and of course that is very similar to the Greek word for rock. And so Jesus is saying, you are Peter. And is it an interesting that I'm now giving you this new name of rock, because this is the first time that Simon gets named Peter. And upon this rock, and now there's a different word introduced here, and it's rock more in the sense of a foundation rock or a grouping of rocks. So Jesus is saying he's making a play on words here with Peter. The Catholic Church, of course, uses this one verse to defend this notion of apostolic succession, that Peter is the first pope, and that unless you have hands laid on you by someone who all the way back had hands laid on them in succession, all the way back to Peter, you are not a legitimate priest. It's this one little verse that they base all of that on, and it really is a deduction. There are a couple of deductions that we need to consider here in this passage. First of all, there is this false human deduction that the Roman Catholics use. If you ask any knowledgeable Roman Catholic priest or layman, what's the big deal about Peter being the first pope? They will give you this deduction, and it goes like this. Well, look at all of the various Protestant denominations today. That's bad. That's division. We need some unity. We need someone we can turn to who gives the final word. This is what the Bible means. And because we need that, we therefore have deduced that there must be a pope who is the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ. So that's the false deduction. And I tell you, I've had this conversation with several Catholic laymen, and this is what it comes down to. There must be unity, therefore there must be a pope. Well, the proper deduction is the deduction from Scripture. You go throughout the rest of the Scriptures, nowhere else do you find anything close to something saying that Peter is the first pope, that God is going to build his church upon a single man. Instead, you find, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, that the church is built on all of the apostles. And furthermore, you know, even a third grader in a good Lutheran school understands that it's not the person, but it is the word of Christ that is confessed by Peter that the church is built on. It just would make no sense after Jesus has said, you know, flesh and blood has not taught you this, but God has revealed this to you. So there's that false deduction which says there must be unity, therefore Peter must be the first pope. And oh, and here we find this little verse and we read all that into it, and then there is the proper deduction from Scripture which says that Christ is the rock, and it is the word of Christ upon which the church is built.
Pastor Ostermeyer, your background is as a Roman Catholic, I believe.
That's correct.
And here is one place, as we were talking about during the break, where the Lutheran confessions are particularly instructive. They tell us exactly how this text cannot be read, and namely, that it is isolated to Peter the man. They say it is the confession, and I think they also affirm that, as Pastor Rosso just said, the foundation is upon the apostles and the prophets, not just the one man, but upon the whole apostolic confession.
That's correct. There's no isolation here of Peter in particular. And in fact, if we look through Scripture and we read through Scripture, any time that Peter steps out and is isolated, it's for failure. He is never isolated as the hero. He's the one that when he is isolated, it's in failure, it's in falling, it's in sinfulness. What is being said here? The question that came in off the web was, is this singular or plural? I tell you, are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you bind. Yeah, those are all singular. They are singular. He is speaking to Peter. But let's put this in context also. To say that all of this and the name Peter, synonymous with rock, is only upon his confession, is actually taking things to the opposite extreme that the Roman Catholic Church is taking. When they're saying that Peter is the rock on which the church is built, no, it's not. It's the confession Peter makes. But to say that it is not built on Peter is to negate what the rest of Scripture says. Jesus is certainly saying, on this rock, you, Peter, I will build my church, but not like a pope. Not as an individual, but as one who, by the Father's will, through working of the Holy Spirit, confesses Jesus as the Christ.
Yeah, if you just look at the
all true believers. Oh. Yes.
If you look at the remaining phrase in verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
You know, right. They're talking about the church. You're absolutely right, Pastor Ross.
The gates of hell, no, Jesus would never say the gates of hell are not going to prevail against you, Peter.
You bet.
As a matter of fact, the gates of hell prevailed over Peter, just like they do with us numerous times.
And even the closing to this, he strictly charges the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And we're going to get into this in a moment here about giving to you, singular, as he's speaking to Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But when those keys are given in John chapter 20, the resurrected Christ comes and breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you, plural, forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you, plural, do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is all disciples when the time comes that he does give this power. He gives it to all disciples, all those who confess him to be the Christ. He gives it to the church. And the church is made up of living stones. All of those, Peters, you and me and all others who by the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Father has given, confesses Jesus as Christ.
With only about a minute to begin a response, Pastor Rosso, John in Seaside, California says, many times throughout the Bible, God is proclaimed to be the rock of our salvation, etc. I find verse 18 of this text to be very frustrating. Why is Simon named Peter? This also means rock. Then Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. How then do we come to the conclusion that Jesus is talking about himself or of Peter's confession? Is there some confusion here with about a minute to begin a response?
Well, again, as I say, you know, I think you need to read verse 18 as, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Let me be symbolic here, says Jesus, and let me do a play on words. After all, I am the Word. I created words. Let me be clever here and talk about Peter, and then upon the rock that I will build my church. So Peter is not the rock. I agree with Pastor Ostermeyer that he is talking to Peter. There's no doubt about that. But he's making a point that goes far beyond Peter. And so the rock, again, is the faith that is given by God. I saw that question on Facebook, and boy, he had a million passages where God is the rock. And this passage cannot contradict the rest of Scripture.
All right, when we come back, more on Peter's confession.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues, Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues, Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
I got the keys to the kingdom. The world can't do me no harm. I got the keys to the kingdom.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, Pastor's Roundtable for another 10 minutes here. Then in hour two of the program, we'll talk a little bit about Samuel, the last of the Old Testament judges, the first of the Old Testament prophets after Moses. And then during audio open lines, your reaction to a CNN story about Christian authors who teach that spanking is divinely mandated for your children and it's a divine gift. It's the only way to raise them, they say. We'll play that CNN story for you, and then during audio open lines, get your reaction to that story and talk about spanking in general during audio open lines, Issues, etc. Pastor Russell, before we go on, I know you listen to the program. Have you ever tried Country Bob's all-purpose sauce?
I have tried Country Bob's all-purpose sauce.
You have?
Yes.
Good. I'm glad. Well, I'm going to send you a gift certificate for two free bottles as a thanks for being on the program.
I had a member give me some of that about 10 years ago, and my wife ever since has gone looking for it.
Really? Well, we will send you some, two bottles, and make sure that you stay at least in the short term stocked with Country Bob's.
That's
and
excellent.
As a way of thanking Pastor Ostermeyer, we're going to give him two rounds for 18 holes at Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville, Illinois. Oak Brook Golf Club, where kids play free. OakbrookGC.com. And by the way, the website for Country Bob's all-purpose sauce, it all comes down to the sauce, CountryBob's.com. Thanks to both of our pastors for being so generous with their time. Let's see. Marilyn in Wheaton, Illinois. She has a question. We got a lot of questions to get to. She says, I have a couple of questions. What is the rock that the church is built on? We've kind of dealt with that. I've heard that it's said that Jesus is the rock, and also that it is Peter's confession, the truth of who Jesus is. How do you explain the office of the keys to evangelicals? This is a great question. Who say that another human being can't forgive your sins? I'm going to let you both tackle that very briefly. First, Pastor Rosso.
Well, as we say in the liturgy, in the words of absolution, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. So, first of all, no human being is forgiving another human being. It is God's forgiveness. And then secondly, as we alluded to earlier in John chapter 20, as well as here in this text, Jesus gives to his apostles, and therefore to the office of the ministry, the authority to speak the words of forgiveness. And what a wonderful thing it is that to hear it from another person's lips. I know when I go to a private confession and absolution and to hear another pastor speak absolution to me, it is a wonderful gift from God.
Seems right. It seems very Christian to say, oh, one human being can't forgive another human being's sins, especially divine forgiveness. That seems like a pious thing to say, but we've already talked about several passages here, Tim, Pastor Ostermeyer, where Jesus says, you better be out there forgiving sins.
Jesus died for the sins of the world on the cross. It is finished. If we don't forgive one another, we're denying what Jesus has already paid for. When we hold somebody else to the fire, when we make them earn, when we make them jump through hoops, when we hold their feet to the fire, so to speak, before we will let them go, how are we forgiven? We have forgotten. We have forgotten. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we have been forgiven by God's grace, which means it's from the gracious love and kindness of his heart to those who are undeserving, who have not earned it, and who he doesn't owe it to. It has been freely given, and it is finished. So when we forgive one another's sins, Christ has already died for those sins. We are announcing that forgiveness of sins. And I just have to say that when it comes to this passage, something that Dr. Jeff Gibbs at Concordia Seminary made a note of, when it says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He said the actual, if you really, really want to split hairs, translation of that, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. It means it's already been done. It's already been done. It's not that heaven is waiting there for you to forgive somebody's sins. No, you are announcing that forgiveness of sins that heaven has already embraced. That is the forgiveness of sins, and sinners need to hear this. They need to have their sins forgiven. They need to hear those words of absolution. They need to be washed clean again in the blood of Jesus that has already been shed at that cross for the sins of the world.
A question from Kenneth in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. He says he would like to hear some discussion on the importance of Christ telling the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. It occurs so many times throughout the Gospels. I know it's a question in the hearts of many believers. Pastor Rosso, Mark's Gospel is probably most famous for Jesus strongly urging his disciples not to reveal his identity. But of course, Matthew picks up on it here in verse 20 of chapter 16. Why?
Well, it's so prominent. It has a name. It's oftentimes called the Messianic Secret. Again, as I cited earlier, the words of Jesus, hearing they do not hear, seeing they do not see. Jesus comes not only to bring gospel to the world, but also to condemn the world. That's the first step, if you will, in law and gospel toward our redemption. And Jesus is mistaken as this bread king. He keeps doing all these miracles. And you'll notice, for instance, in the book of Mark and the other Gospels, Jesus does lots of miracles, more miracles early on. And then the miracles start to die out and wane because the miracles are intended to point people to the fact that this son of the carpenter is not just the son of a carpenter, but something is breaking into the world, that being the Son of God, the Son of the living God, as Peter says. And so Jesus does not want people to rush in and take him and make him their king, as they tried to do on Palm Sunday. And so he tells his disciples, wait, don't tell this to anyone. There is a time for that, and that time is going to come at Pentecost. And at that point, then, the gospel is preached to the ends of the earth. So he's really sort of protecting the theology of the cross, if you will, by telling them to hold off.
With only about a minute here, Pastor Ostermeyer, is this why when the apostles actually do, after Christ's resurrection and ascension, begin preaching, they invariably preach as the center of their message the death and resurrection of Jesus? That they preach him as the Christ in precisely that crucified and risen way, rather than, do you remember all the miracles he did? Do you remember how compelling his speaking was? All those kinds of things. Less than a minute here.
Isn't that remarkable that all of that seems so insignificant once the Christ has done what the Christ came to do, to suffer and to die and to rise again? That is why he came. And even when he spoke with Pilate, and Pilate says, don't you realize I hold your life in my hands? And Jesus says, don't you realize this is why I came? He came for that. And to keep it away from the people that he was the Christ so that he could accomplish this, and they would not, thinking with the theology of glory, raise him up to be an earthly king. Instead, he raised himself up, our king, over life and death, sin, the devil, the grave, all of this. Our King who reigns now, that is the Christ, crucified, dead, and risen. And only by the grace of the Father through the Holy Spirit can we call him Christ, our Lord, our Savior. But in so calling him, we are saved, for that salvation comes to all who believe. And it is God's free gift that we can call him our Christ.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. Tim, it's been a pleasure. Thanks for coming over.
It's great to be here again.
Pastor Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Tim, thanks to you as well.
My pleasure.
Kenneth in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, if you would send us your name and your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody with questions, calls, emails, and comments for our pastor's roundtable. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. Dr. Walter A. Meyer III is going to join us. We're going to talk about one of the turning points in the Old Testament. He is a long-lived prophet. He is the last judge. He is the anointer of kings. He's the transition from a time of no formal government to a kind of government that he thought was a very bad idea. Yet he anoints the first two kings. And the man Samuel, the prophet Samuel, even gets to make an appearance post-death, a very brief one, if we are to believe the story told to us. We'll see what Dr. Walter A. Meyer III has to say about Samuel, the last of the Old Testament judges, the first of the prophets after Moses from the Old Testament, in hour two of Issues, etc. Then get ready to listen and call, because starting at about the bottom of the hour, we're going to play for you a CNN piece. It's a book that's been around for a while from a couple Christian preachers, teachers, who say, among other things, that spanking your child is divinely mandated, that spanking your children is the only way to properly raise them. They're not talking about spanking with hands. They say it has to be done with some kind of implement, a switch, something like that. And sad to say, some who have read their book have taken it so far as to do violence to their children, even leading in one case, as we'll hear in the story from CNN, to the death of a child. We'll get your reaction to these teachers who say that spanking is a divine gift. In hour two of Issues, etc., audio open lines, you can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or leave your thoughts and comments on spanking at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Hour two of Issues, etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.